Would you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? This morning we are looking at verses 7 through 18. Some time ago, back when people still sent stuff in the mail rather than email, I constantly received newsletters from a missionary organization. They were unsolicited and undesired. But one of the things that kept showing up on their front page was the cost-effective nature of their ministry. They had narrowed down the price per soul in their evangelistic efforts. It was somewhere around $2. They had that many conversions based upon the number of dollars which were spent, and that was meant to be an incentive for you to donate to that ministry rather than more expensive $3 soul ministries. This morning, as we look at our text and examine the Apostle Paul's discussion concerning the cost of ministry, of course, it's not about nickels. It's not about dollars. It is about the cost of following Christ and looking towards the expectations which ministry have for us, not only for those who are called to the gospel ministry and pastoring and missions work, but to all of us as believers, that we are called to be a different people, a separate people. So I invite you to hear once again God's word, and then we shall look to the Lord to speak to us. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in your mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose hope. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For the slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let us pray. Our Father, we again ask that you would speak to us. We come with instruments that are so tainted by sin that we must confess again that if you do not teach us, we will not be taught. Give grace in the preaching of your word and give grace in the hearing of it. We pray that that grace may cause us to be more like Christ as we grow up bit by bit. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. The ministry, of course, which the Apostle Paul is discussing in this text goes back to the immediate context of chapter 4 and verse 1. He speaks of that ministry which we have by the mercy of God. And then in verse 18, right before our text, or actually verse 13, verse 6. That verse that we looked at last week. Paul there discusses the way that we grow in grace bit by bit, day by day. And so he turns now and says, now this is the ministry we have. And yet he speaks of it as a ministry which we have in clay jars, earthen vessels, reminding us that it is from the dust of the ground that God has formed us, reminding us of our frailty, reminding us that we are the creatures made by God's hands. And so this earthen vessels which we speak of is that which holds a great treasure. Just recently, we went and saw the Dead Sea Scrolls and those bits and pieces of fragments that were preserved in these clay jars. It was not uncommon that things of great value should be stored in this fashion. I mean, we would probably store ours in Tupperware today, but nonetheless, it was not the value of the jar that was significant, but the treasure that was held inside of it. And Paul is saying, look, this ministry, though we are just men, though we are frail, though we are broken, though we are sinners, though we are made of the dust of the ground, we are that which possesses a ministry by which men and women, boys and girls are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ and means by which God is glorified and honored. It is a sense of the exalted nature of this ministry as to where it goes. The transformation of people into Christ-likeness and the bringing of honor and praise and glory to the one who has made all things. It is here that Paul begins his discussion of the suffering which is ours, the cost of the ministry, by reminding us of what it is that is going on. It's easy to allow what is really happening in the life of the church to slip by and to miss it altogether. I mean, there are things that are important in the life of the church that are part of our living together, the maintaining of a building, good and necessary and useful, the way we gather in various capacities, the things that we do, some essential, some are just good parts of life together. And we can look at the scheduling and the doings and the things and kind of miss the point or the heart of what's going on here. In the midst of the ministry, men and women and boys and girls are being shaped, discipled, made to be more like Christ, putting to death sin, putting on righteousness. And Paul says that's what we are about. And this wondrous ministry, though stored in this clay jar, is the manifestation of the power of God in the lives of His people. If you don't get that on the front end, when he gets down to the part of beatings and sufferings and trials and difficulties, you would say, not sure I want that. The investing in something as with that kind of expense or that kind of cost or that kind of spending of yourself for something that's just a club. I mean, why get up this morning and bathe and shower, hopefully all I did, and gather together to meet as a people if it's just a club, if it's just a social gathering, but Paul is saying, this is our ministry. The transformation of men and women into the image of the Creator Himself, taking on not deity, but holiness as He is holy. The display of God's power. He says, with this, which we have. And he goes on in verse 8 to begin this discussion of this great cost. And yet the payout for it. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, pressed hard upon, crushed, and yet still having room. In 10:13, Paul says there's no temptation takes us, but in the midst of those temptations, God makes a way of escape. Here, he says, we are pressed in upon. You can get the picture that Paul paints in Romans 12 when he talks about the not being conformed to the world, the pressures that just kind of are all around us at all times. Paul says, we are pressed down hard upon. The world would shape us. The world would push the gospel out of our lives. But there's always room there. There's always room to maneuver. They cannot constrict us in such a fashion that we have lost all. He says we are bewildered or sometimes really not knowing what to do, but always finding a way. God always leading His people, never forsaking. We are pursued and not forsaken. We are struck down, but never finished off. The word that he uses here for struck down is as if by an arrow. We are pierced, and yet it's not fatal. God, in His kind providence and mercy, does not lose any of His children. The suffering of Jesus Christ is reproduced in His disciples. Not that the suffering of Christ was not sufficient, but rather that we, in our identity with Christ, do gain also the despising and the hatred of the world and the devil. And so this suffering, this devotion to Jesus, is a magnet that draws the world's hostility. Jesus repeatedly said this. I mean, it is so clear from the teachings of Christ. Follow me and difficulties for you will abound. I don't actually remember that class in seminary. Go into the gospel ministry and things will be difficult. Follow Jesus and trials will just chase you down and beat you up. But Jesus was frank and open. And Paul is saying, this is the nature of our calling. We are laboring in a fallen world that is hostile towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are not surprised that there will be these kinds of assaults and attacks. Suffering is not only the means by which the enemies oppose us, but in God's kind providence, it is also the means by which God works, shaping us, that we would trust Him more, love Him greater. The difficulties, being pressed down, bewildered, pursued, and struck down, these are not things which slip through the protective grid of God. Oh, one slipped through. Didn't mean for that to happen. Not at all. Rather, God in His sovereignty, in His providence, in His kindness, in His mercy, He lays hold of our lives, bringing these things into our lives that we might trust Him all the more. And so this suffering which we take up, Paul says, this suffering is that we might identify with Christ in verses 8 through 11. That we might follow Him and earn what He earned, receive what He received, and see that as a badge of honor and as a delight even. That following Christ is to stand in opposition to the enemies of Christ, and it is to invite their hostilities. In verses 12 through 15, Paul says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. He's not speaking in any derogatory fashion there. He's simply saying that our death or our suffering, those things which we go through, are the means by which life or benefits are yours. It is that work that he refers to in 3:18 when he says there that by our labors you are being transformed degree by degree, bit by bit. Here also he is saying this spilling of ourselves has value. That the labor and the endurance and the suffering which Paul and his laborers, co-laborers went through, he says we see that as the means by which God is working in your lives. And we see it as valuable. We see it as useful. It is not for nothing that he would lay down his lives. Think back through church history. Where is the man that people take time to write about as a great father in the faith? Where is the woman of the past who has been faithful? And we look back and say, wow, that's a faithful woman or a faithful man, faithful minister of the gospel that has not suffered much, that has not endured much. You can't find them. It is how God works in our lives and in this fallen world. And the Apostle Paul says, my death is for your life. My spending of myself is for your cause. In verse 13, he says, since we have the Spirit, same Spirit of faith, according to which is written, I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also spoke. He's quoting a little David there from the Psalm 116 and simply referencing what David referenced, which is to say, since I believe this, I can't help but to say this. Or what I believe has to be spoken. What I believe has to be lived. I must live out those things which I believe. The resurrection hope which he speaks of in verse 14, he goes on to say, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. He says, I know these things, I believe these things, and this is how I'm going to function. This is the truth I'm going to live out in my life. I am looking to the resurrection hope and seeing the demands that it places upon my life, that I will live in light of that hope, not in light of this life. And this is where we must confess that we get downright weird and odd in the eyes of the world. What are the things that are valued? What are the things that are valued by all of those around us? Monetary gain, position, pleasure. You don't have to go far, even in our own minds, to see those things which our flesh naturally gravitates towards, what the world around us says are value and important, those things which make you stand up and be somebody. And Paul writes and says, I'm looking towards the resurrection. My understanding of how I spend myself is not for a temporal gain, not for a momentary acquiring of something right now, but rather I see life in light of eternity, before the presence of God. That's how I look at life. That's how I understand. And so he has this resurrection hope. He says, we understand these things, we believe these things, and we live them out in light of the coming of our Lord, in light of the day in which we'll stand before Him. Our deliverance, he says, is for the church, verse 15. He goes on, he says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. He says, our desire, our delight, our passion is to see the answering of prayers in the men and women coming to lay hold of the faith and the praise of God. It is rightly said that worship is what we're about. Discipleship is to make better worshipers. Evangelism is to make men able to worship. The thrust of Scripture's calling is that we should worship, that we should honor and reverence God as He demands and deserves. And Paul says, we are laboring for your sake, for the advancement of the kingdom, for the praise and glory of God. We lay down our lives. We endure these difficulties and all this for the sake of the glory of God. When we have special services, it's not uncommon for me to break from a series and to take that particular Sunday message to address the particular service that we're involved in. This morning, as you know, is the installation of church officers. They joke all the time with each other about their pay. I'm going to get a double in my salary this year, or, what does this job pay? And of course, the answer is, we'll see. What kind of nut would gladly add to a busy life the place of serving in the office of a church as an elder or a deacon? Don't you have something better to do? Isn't there a ball game to watch or something? Well, of course there are things to do. But Paul requires us to step back and ask ourselves, who are you? What does life mean? What is the value of the things that you do? Now, I'm still extremely young, merely 57, a child with many of you. And yet, I'm aware that it doesn't go on forever. And how will my life, how will your life be evaluated? What are the things that matter? And Paul says, we go through all kinds of mess, suffering, persecution, difficulty, assault,
beaten down, and yet we are not crushed, because we understand that what really matters is that men and women throughout the world should bring honor and praise to God. That ministry which we have in these earthen vessels, these vessels of such frailty and of lack of value in and of themselves, is that we have the ministry of advancing the kingdom of God and bringing glory to the Almighty. In verses 16 and following, he says, we don't lose heart. Why? Because we can't lose. We may be beaten down, destroyed, hurt, suffer, insulted, assaulted. All kinds of things can happen. But we don't lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Day by day is a Hebrew idiom, which means sort of like as it's needed. We have often spoke about God gives us grace in the day of need, and that's all he's been saying here. He's saying when we need what is needed, then it's there. And so he says to us here that our inner nature is being renewed as we move through these trials, that God sustains us. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight in glory. A little clip in the bulletin this morning quotes a little bit from Matthew Henry talking about those scales within the sanctuary. See things in light of how it weighs out in eternity. To see that this momentary affliction. Now, I confess, I have never had an affliction that I've thought, oh, this is light. I've never had a sickness that I didn't think was serious. I've never had minor surgery. If you're cutting my body, there's nothing minor about it. So when we look at the Apostle Paul's discussion here and say, these light afflictions, now go back through the catalog. He just listed. We are beat down, we are persecuted, we are assaulted, we are pierced as with an arrow. Paul often in prison for his faith, stoned for his faith, and now he's saying, oh, these light inconveniences. Oh, I missed my parking place. Oh, such I suffer. Oh, this is, look at what he's calling light afflictions and why he calls them that. You put them on the scale compared to the eternal weight of glory. We're asked here to ask ourselves, do we really believe that heaven stuff? The world ridicules it, calls it the pie in the sky. Oh, you're just living for some imaginary, fanciful world out there. But Paul says, my laying hold of that glory which is yet to come, that makes this as though it were nothing. He says something very similar in Romans chapter 8, that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to that weight of glory. Yes, it hurts. Yes, we cry. Yes, we suffer. Whether it's an emotional thing or physical things or loss of loved ones or the assaults and difficulties that are brought upon us because of our faith, whatever it might be, Paul would gather it all up and lump it on one side of the scales and say, oh, that's nothing. When you keep your mind upon where you're going, you will not make sense out of following Jesus. You will not make sense out of serving Christ's cause unless you look to the other side of the veil. Unless you are a man, a woman, or a child who is convinced that beyond this life is an eternity where glory is before us. That eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How long exactly does that new car smell last? And I'm not opposed to new cars. You're welcome to buy me one anytime you desire. But it's a typical example of how things just kind of move through the stages. It's shiny, it's pretty, it smells good, and someone bumps the door. And you think, ah, your world is falling apart, a dent in my new car. 2 years later, you're moving shopping carts out of your way with the bumper because it's already so messy, it doesn't matter anymore. Paul says the whole of the world is like that. It's all transient, it's all temporal, it's all just moving towards corruption. But that which is before us is eternal, unchanging, fixed, secure. And Paul says you need to lay hold of that. Our suffering and expending yourself and all that we do which God has called us to doesn't make sense if we do not have our minds upon where this is going. Before the face of the Father, we would have this one phrase said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That makes sense of all of this. All that we endure, Paul says, it's nothing when compared to that which is yet to come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, not I, but Christ calls you to labor for His cause, to sacrifice your leisures and your pleasures, to spend yourself for the cause of Christ, to earn yourself the ridicule of others by talking about Christ with those who don't want to hear, or by standing up for righteousness in the face of wickedness, of spending yourself and investing in the work of the kingdom in every possible way. And the world will look at you and say, "Don't you have something better to do? Why, look at me. Look how well I'm doing." It doesn't make sense. The ledger sheet doesn't work out unless you understand, unless you believe. And as Paul quotes David and says, "I believe it, and that's how I do it." I believe that upon our death or upon the Lord's return, we shall stand before Him. And these moments which we scurry around upon this earth will matter forever at that point. And so we live towards eternity. May God give us grace to that end. Our Father, we ask Your blessings. We look to Your Word, and there is not a one of us that cannot find many areas in which we have failed in faithfulness. But we are glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, covers a multitude of sins. And so, Father, we again look to Christ as our hope and our salvation, and pray, Lord, that You'd adjust our vision, that we might see more of where we're going and see now in light of that. Give us that grace and that vision, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.